Amen. Well, let's stand and for the reading of the scripture text tonight. We're going to be reading, we're going to continue on in Luke. Pastor Swanson has given us a wonderful introduction to the beginning of this book. So Luke 1, I'm going to be teaching tonight on verses 18 through 25, but for context, we're going to start reading in verse 8. So Luke 1, starting in verse 8. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the days of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled at that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my approach among my people." Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray as we enter this text. Father, we pray that your Spirit now and the mighty Word of God would illuminate our hearts to understand this, and that you would draw out for us this incredible story of the work of your messenger, this angel Gabriel, coming to Zacharias. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to jump right into the text today, and we see in this portion of verses 18 through 25 in Luke 1, we see that Zacharias was rebuked for his unbelief. He was rebuked by God for his unbelief. So Zacharias heard the angel, he received this amazing revelation, but yet he's not so sure. And that's why I wanted to read to you from Genesis 18. It's a very similar story, isn't it? And we see that, well, how did Zacharias respond? And that's one of the things we're going to look at tonight. He actually did what a lot of us do. Zacharias was thinking and walking by sight and not by faith. And we know this to be the case because, as the angel said in verse 13, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth had been praying, actually, for a long time for this to happen, hadn't they? They had actually been praying that they would have a child. And so, in faith, they knew that the Lord could give them a child, right? You can put yourself in their shoes. They're a young couple, they get married, they grow up, they can't have a child. And so they're praying for this. But they knew their God could give them a child, right? And maybe they prayed for decades. Have you ever prayed anything for decades? It gets, you know, you kind of go, "Lord, are you hearing me?" Right? You have these unfaithful thoughts in your head. And it was very significant, right? To be barren, very significant, particularly at this time. And then it happened. That's what's amazing. The angel comes and says, "You're going to have a child." I mean, after decades of prayer. And then he's like, "Well, I don't know about that, you know, but aren't we? Can you relate to this? Don't we do this sometimes too?" See, we get a picture into Zacharias' heart and mind, Because at that moment, and this happens to us a lot, he was guided by what? The physical realities and circumstances of life. Just like Sarah, right? I mean, because probably what happened is they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then she got to be like, you know, Elizabeth was older, we don't know how old, but past the point of childbearing. And then you kind of go, well, you know, God didn't answer our prayer, but so we will never have a child, but it's okay, we still trust in God, and we'll get along, you know, right? That's probably what, where their mind went. But these circumstances of I'm an old guy, my wife's pretty old, this is not possible, so I'm not sure I'm believing you, Gabriel, right, the angel. So he put constraints on God. He limited God. He constrained God and put aside the possibility of a supernatural working of God in his life. Yet he knew God could do such things, right? This is what's interesting. Who was Zacharias? He was what? He's a priest. I mean, did he know that God can do powerful things? Absolutely. He would testify to it, right? He probably has memorized huge portions of the account of God's work, right? And so he was very aware that God could do amazing, supernatural, powerful things. But here's where he struggled. Would God do such a thing in my life? I mean, little me? And this is very instructive to us. Because all of us know God does miracles, right? You guys believe that he turned water to wine, don't you? You guys believe that Mary was a virgin and then she had this child. You believe that, right? But do you believe these miracles will happen in your life? That's the question. At that moment, when against all circumstances, do you believe God can do this, even if it went against natural circumstances? So, Zacharias and Elizabeth were very old. They've been praying for a long time. Yet we know that faith in God, is not constrained by circumstances, is it? For if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. We see this later in verse 37, which probably Pastor Suiso will preach on whenever we get there. It says, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month, for her who was called barren, for with God, nothing will be impossible, right? With God, nothing's impossible. God's the one who set up physics, and when you're 80 years old, you normally don't have a baby, but he can supersede all of that, can't he? He can, and that's what's incredible. Because if God wills it, it happens, right? The unfaith of Zacharias couldn't stop this, right? Do you notice that? And so we must walk through the Christian life with that always stamped on our minds, that with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. We must walk that way. And again, Zacharias knew many of accounts of God even bringing children in old age, but he didn't believe it could happen to him. And so we must know that the promises of God are for us. And that the will of God includes us. And that these miracles, breaking the natural forms of this world, can happen in our life. Secondly, I'd like to discuss the angel that we see here. The angel, the messenger of God. And his name was what? Gabriel. Now we see in verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So here we have Zacharias question the angel. Now, just take a moment here and consider that. I'm going to question the angel. But we admittedly must know that we would probably do a similar thing if we were in that state. But what I'd like to do, and this is not a topical study, we're certainly going through the Word of God, but I want to take a moment and study angels for a minute, because I think we have an opportunity here. Let's talk about this angel. What are angels? What are angels? Now, when you see the word angel in the New Testament, it's the Greek word, does anybody know? Angelos, right, very good. So, one who brings a message, one who brings a message, or an envoy, one who's sent by God. And so it can actually refer to a human messenger, but typically a heavenly host sort of messenger, an angel. And that word, we see it, we know it when it's recounting angelic appearances throughout the scriptures, but by their very name, by that word, that word means messenger of God. So that gives you an indication of what angels are. They're messengers of God. And now here, what's neat is he actually says that. He says, my name's Gabriel, and I was sent to you to bring you glad tidings. So he basically says, I'm a messenger of God. That's what I am. Great. And so this angel Gabriel is a special representative of God, privileged to stand in God's presence and carry out his father's words to his servant. So to receive a visit from an angel, has anyone received a visit from an angel? No, you haven't, because it's a very unique experience. It doesn't happen very much. It didn't happen many times in Scripture, right? But it does happen when God sends one of his messengers to give a direct, a very specific message. It can be a very specific message, like, you are going to have a child. I mean, that's pretty tailored. It's pretty specific. Now, angels just didn't appear all the time, right? As we've said, they only showed up when they were needed to announce a specific advancement. So we read about Abraham and Sarah, didn't we? From Genesis 18, when these angels visit him. And we see here Abraham's response. How did Abraham respond to these three men, it says? Well, he bowed to the ground, and then he served them and directed his wife to make a meal for them. And of course, they told him Sarah would have a son. And then, like Zechariah, we see Sarah doubt, and well, she laughed as well, and question the angel's message from God, right? Now, there's many examples in the Bible of angels appearing, but another one you might remember is when? With who? Mary? Who else? Joseph, right? How about Joshua? How about Joshua? And where was he? Outside, standing outside the big city of Jericho, right? So we see Joshua there, and this angel appeared, and it was interesting because Joshua actually asked him a question. But he was commander of the army of the Lord. And here again we see Joshua respond how? In fear. He responds in fear. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And so if we look at all the examples in Scripture, what I want to just do is summarize a little bit about what we know about angels. Angels are actually kind of an interesting thing that our culture gets kind of excited about. Have you ever noticed that? Kind of this mysterious thing that people don't really know what they're talking about, but we're going to look at what the Bible says about angels tonight, okay? Because we want to know the truth. So, Scripture plainly teaches that angels are creatures, right? They are not necessarily eternal beings, because only God alone has immortality, 1 Timothy 6 tells us. And we actually see that in Psalm 148 that it is a praise that actually speaks of the angels along with the rest of creation. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded them and they were created. And so angels are a created being, like everything else. But in Colossians 1, it also tells us that all things were created through him and for him. So even the angels were created for Christ and are therefore subordinate to Christ, right? And we also see in Scripture that angels are spirit beings. For example, in Psalm 104, he who makes his angels spirits, his ministers of a flame of fire. And Hebrews 1, which you might be familiar with, says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And so, in their nature, angels are these spiritual beings. But it's clear from the account already mentioned that they are capable at times of seemingly taking on kind of a bodily organism form, right? Where men actually see something appearing before them, even though they're spiritual beings. And so you might think of Mary. And somebody mentioned Mary in John 20. Listen to this. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So here's two angels. So two angels, and they appear to take on a bodily form, although we know that they're spirit beings. And similarly, we have the two angels that appeared at Sodom. You remember that? And Lot saw them. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself down with his face toward the ground. So seemingly very similar to what we humans might look like, or we're not exactly sure. They're not exactly described in great detail. But we know that angels can appear bodily in the physically so perfectly that they're sometimes mistaken for humans, right? For example, we remember in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But we know that since angels are ministering spirits, they can also not also be bodily organisms in the same way. Because, as we know in Luke 24, Jesus says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Now, Jesus spoke this actually after he arose from the grave, and his disciples were pretty frightened at that time, you remember, when they first saw him. But he kind of had to say, it's okay, don't be afraid. Behold my hands and my feet, it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So he was saying he still retained his human nature, which is actually a pretty amazing thing about Jesus. But not angels per se. So in other words, we need to understand that these occasional visible manifestations of angels are not the norm for what we would have with angels, right? These were unique circumstances where the Lord was sending them to be seen. Also notice that angels are personal, and they're moral beings. They're always kind of spoken of with these personal attributes, right? They're said to have intelligence and wisdom and strength, and a moral nature about them. There's a vast wisdom about them. For example, Jesus says in Matthew 24, but on that day and on that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven know when I will return, but only my Father knows. So while they have some wisdom, they're limited. They're limited. Obviously, they're given this instruction by the Lord. And of course, we also see that while they are while they're created beings, they're moral agents, and they're actually capable of sin and righteousness, which is interesting, right? And we're familiar with this. In 1 Peter 2, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they're capable even of these acts. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, we see that angels are a mighty multitude. Have you ever noticed that? Not giving into any hint really to their actual number, but you hear this, you know, multitude of the heavenly host. Well, how many is that? I don't know. Is that like 10? Is that like 1,000? We don't know. But you might think often of this. We're going to get there soon in Luke 2. I don't know. It might take us like 8 weeks, but we'll eventually get to Luke 2. And you might remember, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to the God in the highest, and on peace, earth, goodwill towards men. And there it was, angels in a multitude. So a lot of angels, right? And God gives us some other interesting information about angels, just so that we have a good perspective. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30 that the angels do not marry, okay? So they don't get married. And as to gender, what gender? Is it, are angels male or female? Well, they're always referred to with masculine pronouns, so maybe they're all male. However, they don't have any female counterparts from what we can tell. So it's probably not really right to categorize them as male and female, right? Like you know, we just want to slot everything, but you probably can't do that with angels. And Scripture doesn't really give us any ranking of angels, does it? Except for one. The archangel, right, who was Michael, right, in Jude 9, talks about this archangel. And what is archangel? Kind of like, this word just means chief angel, or the head angel, or the leader angel. But notice Gabriel's named, but it doesn't say Gabriel's an archangel. So, you know, is he on the same level with Michael? We don't know. We don't know a lot of this. The point is, the Bible doesn't give us, like, some chain of command of org chart of the angels, right? And so it probably doesn't exist as far as we know. These are messengers to God. Now, there's a couple other things that are kind of angelic beings that we should talk about. One is seraphim. Heard of seraphim? seraphim. Isaiah 6. And the prophet describes them here as these sort of imposing but glorious creatures who stand before God's throne, and they're constantly praising him, right? And this is a neat passage, so I'm just going to read it. It's just a beautiful passage. Can I just read this? Isaiah 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of his doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of these seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." So there's a seraphim. The cherubim, how about them? The cherubim. Now, the cherubim seem to represent God in a way, or the majestic power of God, right? They were positioned in several places, actually, throughout Scripture. We see them in, they were the guards at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Remember that? In Genesis 3, 24. And then we also see them as the guardians of the Ark of the Covenant. Right, we see that in Exodus. And they actually also formed this sort of living chariot of fire on which the Lord would ride on that we see in Ezekiel. So they're always these sort of fearful, awesome creatures. And now when we consider all of these aspects, we think of them, one aspect we think of as angels, and you'll hear this even in like modern day culture, is that angels protect us. Have you heard of that? Like we have our, you know, that's what angels are for, right? In modern culture, angels protect you. And so, now there is something to that in the scripture. There is, right? Hebrews 1:14 says, "Ministering spirits are sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation." So there you go. Ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those. And in Matthew 18:10, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus, of course, is speaking for what? His own tender care of little children. But notice the scripture says their angels. And do you know how our culture has interpreted this often? Well, this is where you get the idea of a guardian angel. Right? That every child or person has their angel watching over them. Well, I mean, that's an interpretation that we all have a personal angel. But the problem is that that's the only place it is in Scripture where you see anything like that. And it's probably talking about the fact that there are the angels of God upon his decree to protect and defend. And I read Psalm 91 at the beginning of this, and we know that angels protect and defend. We know that's part of their rule. But they do protect and defend according to what God has willed and established. But we need to keep in mind that here's the key with angels, and here's really what I want to leave you with. Many of us are tempted to inquire about matters of Scripture in details that the Scriptures don't reveal. You know that? And so what we shouldn't do is get too wrapped up or enamored by things beyond what Scripture teaches, right? So we can't just have these visions of, oh, I think in angels like this. I think in angels, these puffy, cute creatures floating up in the clouds that are chubby. And this is not what the Scriptures teach. In fact, angels would be, if anything, the opposite of that. Think about, you had some of the most godly, courageous men like just fall on the ground when they saw these creatures. Scared to death. Right? I mean, Joshua, was he just like some cowardly like dude? No. He was a battle armored, hardened warrior guy. You just didn't walk up and go, boo! You didn't scare him. But he fell, you know, with his face to the ground when he saw these creatures. So probably not so chubby, cute, floating around. Probably imposing, probably powerful, right? So this is how we need to, just a reminder, we need to think of anything in the biblically. We have to consider it biblically. Don't go read a magazine or go watch a movie and go, well, that's what they said about angels, so I guess that's... No, you guys know that. Remember, we cannot make things up that the Scripture does not teach. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. He's revealed things to us, we're going to hold them tight, and we're not going to let them be maligned by the culture or anybody else. So, just keep that in mind as we consider angels. They are an incredible creation of God, and it's really fascinating to see them employed at the service of God. I'm going to stay on time. That's one of our goals here. So I've got 5 minutes, so you're doing good. You're hanging in there. So just now that we know a little bit about angels, let's go back to the story of Zacharias, okay? What did God do with Zacharias? I mean, he doubted his messenger. You've got to be God going, I'm sending you a messenger. This is really good news. Those thing you and Elizabeth have been praying for 40 years, it's going to happen. And Zacharias like, I don't know. Right? Yeah, right. Okay, so what does he say? You will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place. Now, so he was struck. He was struck, mute, because he, in a way, he almost pushed against God, right? He said, no, God, no. I don't know. I don't know about God. I don't know about you, God. So we have to consider, as we consider what Zacharias did, that God dealt justly with him, actually. He did. Because he had objected against God's word. And we must consider that we should live our lives very grateful to God. Right? We must consider, isn't God patient and gracious to us? I mean, have you ever kind of had a little thought of doubt in your mind? He didn't make you mute. I mean, should we be thankful for that? I'm thankful. I'd always be mute, I guess. But because causing Zacharias to be mute, he had prevented him from speaking any more unbelieving words. Did you notice that? Which was probably a good thing. It's like, stop, enough. Let me just help you here, brother. yeah. And isn't that how our tongues are? Isn't that how our tongue, right? Remember James 3? See how a little forest, a little fire creates a whole forest fire that kindles? And the tongue is a fire. And here's the message. If we don't bridle our tongue, God will. Oh yeah, he will. Notice also, God was actually gracious to Zacharias by doing this because he enabled him to think rightly. I mean, sometimes we need to just be still and know that he is God, don't we? I mean, if you think of being mute, not being able to speak, not being able to talk, it's probably pretty humbling, and it's probably, you probably feel pretty worthless and incapable, particularly for a priest, right? And so there's just times when we can get pretty wrapped up around the axle, and some of you might have been there. But there's a time when you just need to kind of stop asking all the questions, stop pontificating, stop complaining, and just rest in God. And that's what Zacharias needed, apparently. And we also see that it's interesting that Zacharias, being mute, he couldn't run around and tell others about what he experienced. And you notice maybe God wanted to keep that hidden for a time. You notice that? It actually says in our passage that... they actually implored him and he remained speechless. So he really wasn't in a position to go around boasting about it. And lastly on this, I just want to say God was merciful because what? God's words were fulfilled, weren't they? And again, man cannot stop that. We saw kind of a sinful distrust in the angel's words, but it didn't thwart the plans of God, did it? And so I want us to think about this in our lives. There's times when I've doubted, times when I've had a thought, God's not going to answer that prayer. I mean, I'll pray it, but God, God's not going to answer that prayer. But then he actually does. Right. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. And yeah, right. And but sometimes we move on. I mean, I remember this explicitly in my life, and it happened in the military a lot for some reason, to where where I'd be praying for something, and then I'd say, well, I guess God's not going to do that. And so I would move on in life. Like, I would move on. But God's like, where are you going? I could still answer this prayer. So we remain faithful to God. And that's why we sung, you know, abide with me. You know, we abide with Christ in his way. We must remember that our unbelief does not make God's promises of no effect. And that's kind of exactly what we saw in Zacharias. God lovingly displays his discipline to us in this way. I mean, he chastised Zacharias. It's the very least we could say that he did that. But we remember that this is because God loves Zacharias. It was a loving thing to do, right? From Hebrews 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged by him when you are rebuked. For the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Because it's this chastening of the Lord by which we're loved, by which we're legitimate sons and daughters, right? Well, let me conclude. We are out of time, so I'm going to wrap up. But the final portion here, just look at the final portion, verse 23. Just look at this real quick. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dwelt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And so, through all of this, we have God answering the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and now Elizabeth rejoicing because she's pregnant. Praise God. And God looked on her, took away this reproach. Again, we see the graciousness of God. We actually saw the graciousness of God in muting Zacharias. That's what I'm trying to show you. And the graciousness of God upon Elizabeth in these ways. And remember, as our brother said a couple weeks ago, they were righteous before God, walking in the commandments of the Lord, and blameless. And now we see the graciousness of God poured out upon them, looking upon them, that God is with them. God was with them this entire time. And of course, God is with us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight, and we thank you how you have continued to, as you looked upon Elizabeth, you looked upon her, took away her reproach, this graciousness, this faithfulness to all generations. Oh Lord, we remember this in our life. Lord, help us to remember to hope in you, to continually be looking and calling and anticipating your work, and to not doubt. It's a lesson for us tonight about the seriousness of you bringing forth your will into our lives. And even as Zacharias did not know that the powerful acts of God could happen in his life, we must remember that the promises of God are for all of his children. And one is not exempt because we may seem to have a fairly normal and mundane life. But that is exactly who the promises of God are for us, who are not ordinary and mundane, but who have been called out, who have been bought with a price, who have been made new as new creations in Christ. So may we remember this, Lord, and may we go forth and humbly serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.